As we continue to our walk through Mark, we've been able to see Jesus, and we get to see his life and his ministry, and we get to continually see Jesus show himself to have ultimate authority, ultimate power, and his deity, right, that he is God. And I think that as we continue to walk through this, that we can have confidence in saying that my Jesus is Lord, amen? Jesus is Lord. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at a passage of Jesus and his disciples in the midst of a great and dangerous storm. And Jesus, he gets up and with three words, he says, "Hush, be still." And the winds and the waves immediately obey him and they become still. He showed that he is Lord, that he is Lord over even danger and his power over creation. Then last week, we looked at Jesus and he's approached by this legion, a militant, destructive, and evil group of demonic in this man. And Jesus showed his ability to cast that out and to rescue this man and save this man. And then he tells the man, "Go and tell all that I have done for you." Man, I hope that was our prayer this last week, that we go and tell what Jesus has done for us. And one of the things that I had us think about is just imagine what your home would look like. Imagine what your work or your school would look like. Imagine what authentic life would look like if we told people what Jesus has done for us. But again, even with the demonic, we see that Jesus showed that he is Lord over danger, but then also even over demonic, over the demons. This morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 5. Looking at verses 21 through 43. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. If you don't have a Bible, please take that at the end of the row. We've got plenty of those. That's our gift to you. But Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And Jesus is going to continue to show us that he is Lord. And normally, right, we have a little bit more of a talk at the beginning. We've got a long passage today, so we're going to dive right in. Normally, we would read through that entire text and then go back over that. But this morning, because of how Mark writes this passage, and because of its length, we're going to just dive right in and read it as we go. So Mark reads this text, or he writes this text in a format that we would call a sandwich structure. Meaning he will begin the story talking about one person, talking about one story, and it's Jairus and his family. And then that story is interrupted. You get to the middle of the sandwich. It's interrupted by the story of a woman that comes to Jesus. Right, and then we're going to go back to the end of the sandwich, back to Jairus' family again. And so in both stories, we're going to see people come to Jesus, and we're going to see Jesus move and show his power and his love and how much he cares for us personally. And we'll see again and again as we walk through Mark that Jesus is Lord, church. So let's do this. Let's pray together. I know Sam just prayed, but let's just pray this morning before we dive in and read God's word. Father, as we sing this morning, Lord, I need you. Every hour we need you. God, we've got some pain in our church right now. We've got loneliness. We've got things going on. We've got excitement as well. God, and those are great, and we celebrate those, and we give you praise for that. But God, just right now, just be with your people. Be with us as we walk through whatever that stage of life is right now. Help us know that we can bring our desperate to you. Help us know that we can bring our good to you. Help us know that we can just come to you. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us this morning and change us and just let us know that you've got us this morning. So we ask all that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 5, 21 through 43. Mark writes this passage, I believe, intentionally in a way that's going to create a little bit of intensity, a little bit of excitement, some might even say a little bit of drama, so that we can feel and see what these people are going through and see how Jesus shows up for them. And so we open up in verse 21. If you got your Bibles, just follow along with us. We're going to have the passages up here as well, just so we can follow along. In verse 21, it says this, "And Jesus, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore." So Jesus had been on the other side. He started on one side. He heads across to hit that storm. He goes over to the other side. He takes care of the demonic. They really say, "Jesus, we want you to leave because we're scared." And so they sent him over. He's going to the northwest side of the sea. And he's landed, and now he's surrounded by a large group of people. There are crowds that are following Jesus, if at all possible, wherever he would go, for multiple reasons. In verse 22, we meet our first person in this story, our first character. And so Jesus is surrounded by a large crowd. And honestly, church, when we see crowd, it could be 50s and hundreds and more. But when we see that large crowd, the majority of the time, it could be in the thousands. We're talking a massive amount of people. I grew up, obviously, in Kansas City, Missouri. And one of the things that we did was we would have the plaza lights. And every year, news stations from all over the United States would come to Kansas City, and they would have like a football player or somebody famous get up there and turn these lights on, and millions. And you're surrounded by probably 10 to 15,000 people. I mean, just all shoved into one small place. And just kind of think about that kind of crowd. It could have been less, but he's surrounded by all of these people. But out of all of these people, he points out one person, and it says this: one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly. So to understand the importance of what's happening here, we're introduced to Jairus, and he said that he's a synagogue official. So their synagogue was their place of prayer and a place of worship and a place to learn. And so Jairus is a ruler and a leader in this synagogue. And because of his position, he was a man of distinction, right? He was a man of respect and high standing. There's actually a thing, there's actually a trend back in that day that a woman would say, man, I want to be married to that kind of guy, right? He looks like he has it all together. He would have resources, and he was looked up to. He was just that guy that would just say, we have those people in our life. You say, man, that guy's got it all together, right? And so we see here that this man, he comes to Jesus. And when he sees Jesus, he quickly falls to his knees, showing great humility. We see a trend here as we walk through this book of Mark, don't we? We see people just falling down before Jesus. Why? Because he's worthy, right? He's worthy. He's showing himself to be worthy. And this man, he implores Jesus. He's begging Jesus. He's pleading with Jesus. It's a really good picture for us, church. This man that is viewed as having it all together is falling at Jesus' feet, begging him. What a good place to be, at the feet of Jesus, bringing our requests and our needs and our praises and whatever it is, no matter who we are or where we are in life, we just bring it to Jesus. And Jairus, he has a need, and he knows who to go to. As a person, and we'll find out, as a parent and as a man of faith, he knows to go to Jesus. Verse 22, Jairus came up, and on seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. Why does this guy fall at the feet of Jesus? Why is he begging and imploring Jesus? Because he is facing his worst nightmare. A recent study in the United States amongst parents, they were asked the question, what would be your worst nightmare? And the top two answers, they were just both up there at the very top. The top two answers to what is a parent's worst nightmare is this: one, that their parents or that their child goes missing, and that their other one is that their child dies. And here is this man, a man that has it all together. He's got clout, he's got authority, he's got it, and he's faced with his worst nightmare. His daughter is dying. Luke 8:42 adds to that a little bit. It tells us that this was his only daughter. His only daughter is dying. And being in his position of the synagogue, I am certain that he would have access to a great physician. He would have access to proper care and treatment, but he still finds his only little daughter near death. And remember, as we consistently see with Jesus, when he travels, he's got this large crowd around him. The news of Jesus and who he was and what he had done was spreading like wildflowers. You've got people coming from all over the place, hundreds of miles in some cases, to see Jesus. They had never seen anything or anyone like him at all. And so people were hearing about Jesus, and they're coming to him from all over to be healed or to hear him speak or to see his next miracle or to be forgiven and saved. And Jairus, he knows who Jesus is and what he's been doing, and he knows that Jesus can heal. And when he hears that Jesus is close by, that he's come to the shore, knowing the condition of his little girl, he runs and he finds Jesus and he falls at his feet. Just try to put yourself in the position of this man. And he begs Jesus. He says, Jesus, my daughter is at the point of death. My daughter is dying. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. Jesus came to Jesus because he believed that Jesus could do what no one else could do. He says, come and heal her. Just touch her, Jesus. She needs you. Please, God, if you would just touch her, she'd get well and live. And we see Jesus respond in verse 24, and he went off with him. You've got this ginormous crowd for there for many different reasons. And they just said, man, Jesus is like, let's go. Let's go. He went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Jesus hears this man's plea amongst the crowd. He hears his heart. And can you just imagine Jesus kind of going up and picking this guy up and saying, man, I got you. Let's go. And they head off to see his daughter. So feel the weight that he has before. Now imagine the relief that this man must have felt. He says, man, I got through the crowd. I found Jesus, and he's heard my plea for my little girl, and he's coming. Right? He's coming, and it changes. He's coming. But when they begin to head towards the house, something happens. Remember the crowd. Jesus and his disciples and this man, they're making their way through this crowd. And then we come to verse 25, and something else happens. We're introduced to a new person in the story. Mark writes, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. So far in the story, we've got Jesus, right? We've got Jairus and what he's going through, and we've heard of his daughter, and now we meet this woman. And Mark takes the time, as he did last week, to describe this person, to tell us who this is and what the condition is. He takes the time to give us the details so that we can understand and we can relate to what she's going through. She's described, church, as a woman who has had a hemorrhage for 12 years. It's an internal bleeding issue. It's a menstrual issue. This bleeding in itself causes a major problem for this woman. It's a medical issue, but it's also, in that time, it was a cleanliness issue. For a lady, when there was bleeding, she was considered unclean. She's not supposed to touch anyone. No one is supposed to touch her, otherwise they are considered unclean. Whatever she touches is unclean. Even for her, she's ceremonial unclean, which means this: they're not allowed access to the temple. This is a tough time for a gal, right? And so for her, it wasn't just a short period of time. It's usually going to be around 7 days that a woman's considered unclean. But for her, it's 12 long years. 12 long years. And with this issue, it is highly likely that she is not married. And she's without children. We skip ahead to verse 29. The Bible calls this her affliction. This word affliction carries the idea that a person is physically suffering and also carrying shame. It's a complex word, talking about the physical, but then also the burden of that. She's physically suffering, and she's shamed. So it's physical, it's emotional, it's a spiritual burden. To top it off, she's not only dealing with the medical issue, just put yourself in this position. She's kept out of the temple for 12 years. She's shunned. She's considered unclean. No one wants to touch her. No one even wants to sit in the same spot that she sat. Don't touch my clothes, even. Life was not pleasant for her. And with all this, Mark says that she had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. She's going to physician after physician after physician, spending all that she had, giving all that she had to be relieved of this medical issue. And it wasn't working. It was actually making her worse. A lot of times you would go, and this time you would go to multiple physicians because you're going to go to this one. Okay, we're going to try that treatment, but we're also going to go to this one because this one might work. And sometimes they work against each other and a person ends up worse. And this woman is worse. Can you imagine the hopelessness? 12 years. 12 years. I remember Doug saying a couple weeks ago, they were gone, what, 3 or 4 weeks, right, from traveling and different things. And Doug's like, man, I just miss my people. I miss my church family. This woman didn't get to be with her church family for 12 years. Can you imagine how much that would, how that would have felt, how alone she must feel, how dirty she must feel, how sick she must feel? And so in the first situation, you have a man that has a place in society. And now you have a woman with no place in society. Opposites of society, opposites on that scale, but they're in the same place with clear similarities. This leader's daughter, she's at death's door. And her dad would have done anything, and he had already done everything he could to see his daughter healed. And now we have this woman with this issue here. She's done everything she can, spent everything she has, and endured much, and she is now on death's door. Hopeless. Hopeless. And then in verse 27, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. Remember Jairus, he said this, hey, Jesus, just come. Please come to my house and just lay your hands on my daughter and you'll be healed. Just touch her and she'll be healed. Now we have this woman that just wants to touch Jesus so that she can be healed. Verse 28, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I'm going to get well. I don't even need to touch him. I just need to touch his garments and I'll get well. Now here's the problem. This woman touching Jesus or even his garments would be a big problem. She was unclean. She's not allowed to touch another person or even their clothing, or that person is considered unclean until they can walk through a process of being clean. And yet, in desperation, she reaches out to touch Jesus. And she's thinking, man, I have seen him. I have heard him and what he can do and the power and authority he has. I have heard who he claims to be. I just need to get to Jesus. I just need to not worry about the crowds and what other people are going to think about me. I'm desperate. I just need to get close enough to touch his outer garment. I don't even need him to talk to me. I don't even need him to look at me. I don't even need to touch him personally. I just need to touch his cloak and I'll be healed. And through this crowd, she gets close. You know she's touching other people as she's fighting through this crowd, right? And she gets close. She reaches out and she touches Jesus' garment. And then in verse 29, we see what happens. It says immediately. Immediately. The flow of her blood was dried up, right? And she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. She knew, church, immediately she was healed. Like, can you imagine that? This is that part of the story when you're reading a book or you're watching a movie and everything changes, right? Everything changes. You're just waiting. Okay, this is kind of boring. This is kind of boring. For me, it's when things blow up, right? Something blows up, I'm good. Like, this is where the story gets good, right? And this is where the story really gets good for her. Everything changes. And here she is for 12 years. She's suffered. She's been in pain. She's been set aside. She's been unclean from physician to physician, right? Treatment after treatment. She's lost everything, all her earthly possessions given to be healed and made clean. And she hears about Jesus. And she puts everything else aside. Not worried about what others are going to say or think. She comes to Jesus and get this, church, in one touch. That's it. One touch of the Master, right? One touch of Jesus' garment and she is immediately healed or made clean. She feels it. She knows that her body was immediately healed. It wasn't a few more treatments or a few more pills or anything like that. Can you imagine her joy, church? Can you imagine her amazement? She just thought, I just need to touch Jesus' garment. I just need to touch him and have faith in him. And with that touch, now I want you guys to get this. An unclean person touches someone that's clean, and that person becomes unclean. With one touch, it wasn't that Jesus that became unclean, it was her that became immediately clean. Isn't that amazing how Jesus just changes that? It was true. People have been saying these things about Jesus, but this woman, she just experienced it, right? I think we can read this, sometimes we can read a passage like this and say, hey, way to go, Jesus. That's good stuff, man. You got the healing going on, dude. Way to go, man. We do that. I mean, you guys got to be with me on that one. Sometimes we just read it and we're like, okay, Jesus, this is what you do. Good job. Way to go, right? And we move right along. But let's not make that mistake, church. Because I believe that we have the details of her sickness and her affliction and how she feels and the details of her life and all of that so that we, by reading this, we can experience what Jesus does in her life. The joy, the healing, the cleansing, just by touching his cloak. Don't miss the power of Jesus, church. Don't become callous to who he is and what he does. And I got to be honest with you, if you've been saved and in the church for a long time, we're probably more guilty of that than anybody else because we've heard it our entire life and we're just like, way to go, Jesus, all right. Don't miss it, church. We hear all the time in the Bible about his healing. It can just become just another thing. No, allow yourself to dive in, right? Feel the emotion, feel the change, see what this woman was going through and see her immediate healing because of Jesus. I like watching my oldest son. He actually got in trouble yesterday because he's got size. You know, he's a Ninja Turtle, has Raphael, right? And he's watching him on TV, and this dude, he becomes part of the story. Like, he's flipping and turning and hi-yahing all over the place, right? And then we got in trouble because he flung one at mom. You know, that didn't go well. But like, he's part of the story. He didn't just watch it and just skim over it and like, hey, this is good job, Raph. Good job, right? No, he's part of it. Let's be a part of the story. And see the faith this woman had. To see that faith. And then we see Jesus' reaction in verse 30. Immediately Jesus, perceiving himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowds, Jesus. Come on, man. What do you mean who's touching your garment? Like everybody's touching your garment, right? Everybody's pressing in on you and you say, who touched me? Let's make sure we get this. A large crowd. Jesus is being touched and talked to and pressed in. He's surrounded by all of these people. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Picture the crowd. Jesus feels the one touch. He feels a personal touch. It's just a small reminder to us that the God that created the universe is the God that loves you and me personally. Right? God's got a big job, amen? Like he's got a whole lot going on, but the Bible says his burden is light. He's all about the one touch. The God that came to die for the entire world still died for me. And you, right? He loves me. The God that is over all is over me. And he loves me and he's personal with me. Every personal touch matters to Jesus. Everything you're going through right now, the minor and the big, matters to Jesus. And he hears you. He hears you. And when Jesus asked them, who touched me? It seems like an odd question, but Jesus isn't asking because he needs the people's help. We saw that last week, right? He doesn't need somebody's help with that. He has a purpose. He has this question so that he might draw this woman out of the crowd and put the attention on what he just did. I believe that God is showing that he is a personal God even amongst the crowd. So we see that he is personal, but he's also making us aware that God is always working and always moving. And we often miss what he's doing because of the things that are going on around us. This crowd, they had missed what Jesus just did. Have no fear, right? He's going to take the time and make them aware of what just happened. We miss it, don't we, sometimes, church, right? We get to go into work, we're frustrated with Kolb and Valencia, right? We're frustrated with Tucson drivers and the potholes and all those other, I'm getting some amens, this is good stuff, right? We get into our jobs, we go home and we see a mess and our kids are after us or whatever it may be, and we don't see Jesus at work. We miss it, but he's always at work. We look at verse 34, if we look ahead, Jesus speaks of this woman's faith. He talks about her faith. He wants others to see that they should have faith in him. They should trust him. They should follow him. He's showing them the faith that she has in him. She fought through the crowd. She's unclean. She fought through that whole thing, but made her way to Jesus. Jesus is bringing attention to what just happened. And he also gives her the opportunity to praise him for what just happened. Look at verse 32 to 34. Anybody else hot in here? Wow. I don't know what's going on, man. Topher, can you go grab Chuck? He's up in the front office. Can you do that for me? And just let him know. We should embarrass Chuck when he gets in here and kind of give him a round of applause. No, don't do that. He'll freak out. He's kind of introverted, right? But he wants others to see this faith. Verse 32 to 34, and he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, listen. And he said to her, daughter. We miss that sometimes, don't we? He says, daughter. Right? Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Imagine this moment here. This woman, she had been ill, no one able to help her, nothing left to her name. No one can touch her because she's unclean. She's alone. She has no family, nothing going on. And in one step of faith, she reaches out to Jesus. Right? She believes what others have said about him. She believes in him and that he is able. And Jesus did what no one else could do for her. He healed her. And the Bible says that it's completely and immediately. It says here that she was fearing and trembling. She's fearing and trembling. She's probably fearful due to the reality that she touched someone. She's unclean. She's probably worried about the consequences. I'm going to get in trouble. But I think more so than that, she is in awe of who Jesus is. Here's the reality, church. We miss what Jesus does, and we miss the opportunity to tremble before him. She personally experienced his great power. She experienced the touch of Jesus, and she is left trembling. We often miss what Jesus is doing in our lives, and we miss that opportunity just to be in awe of who he is. Right? We miss the opportunity to open up to him, right? We miss the opportunity to tremble before him. This woman gets it. Jesus is like none other. Jesus didn't say, I'm one of the ways, one of the truths, and one of the lives. He says, I'm it. I'm it. There's something different about me. And she falls down before him, and she opens up to him, and she tells him the truth. And there's just something about telling God the truth sometimes. Like, God, I've got this on my heart, like this sin or this fear or this anxiety, whatever it is. And he already knows, but he just says, Just lay it out for me, right? And she does that. She tells about her life in the past 12 years and how she had faith in him and reached out and touched him. And watch this in verse 34. And he said to her, daughter, just rest on that. Daughter, your faith has made you well. He says, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Go and be healed right now of your immediate physical and your burden of that emotional burden. He says, daughter, right? He doesn't call her unclean. He doesn't say, hey, unclean girl, get up and go, right? He doesn't say, hey, you dirty person. He doesn't say, hey, you, just one of the crowd. He says, daughter. Are you catching that? And Jesus can call her that because of this. He says, your faith has made you well. Let's do a little bit of hermeneutics right here, right? Studying, meaning that made you well. To make you well means to make you whole. Her healing was complete. And the Greek word for made well or made whole is the same word that's often used for the word saved. Which strongly suggests right here that this woman's faith in Jesus led to her being healed physically, but also spiritually. And then we can say, well, okay, but we're not sure about that. But it's affirmed in what Jesus says. He calls her daughter. He doesn't say, hey, you. He doesn't say, hey, lost one. He doesn't say, sinner. He calls her daughter. He's saying you're part of the family, right? John 1:12 says this, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, adopted into the family of God, no longer left on her own, no longer left to fend for herself, no longer on the outside. She belonged to the one true God. Whew! Amen. But here's the thing, it wasn't her good works. It wasn't what she did because she tried hard. It wasn't anything that she did, but it was her faith in Jesus and who he is that healed her. Church, we have a great picture here. There is nothing that we can do that can earn Jesus and salvation. Amen, church? There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing we can do to accomplish being made new and cleansed and healed or made whole in Christ. It's Jesus alone that makes it possible. And it's our faith in him that makes it possible. And she showed her faith here in the one that could heal her. And now she can experience true peace, right? That true peace, that true healing, that true newness in life is found in Jesus. And we see over and over people coming to Jesus, falling on their knees before Jesus. People that have had much and people that have little. People that knew they have nothing to offer. It could be Bill Gates or it could be the guy we see on the street. There's nothing that we can offer to him, right? Except our faith in him. And we see them come in a position of humility, in a position of desperation to Jesus, the only one they really need, the only one that can really heal and save and forgive. Why do we run to every other place in the book before we run to Jesus, church? Right? We do that. Let's bring this into us for a minute. When's the last time that this happened in your life? Maybe you've never come to Jesus for your salvation, to be saved, for the forgiveness of your sins, to be made new. Maybe you've rejected Jesus. I met some people this last week that were pretty harsh towards Jesus, towards me because I'm a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've rejected Jesus. The reality doesn't change. He still died for you. He still loves you. He still wants you to be his, right? God wants to be able to call you son or daughter. He doesn't care how dirty you are or how perfect you think you are or how much money you do or don't have. He just says, I want to call you son and daughter. You just have to turn to him, right? Believe in him and who he is, that he's the only one that can save you. You can be adopted today, right here and now, and spend eternity with him. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you say, man, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. But you're just living and serving, doing life on your own with the attitude of, man, I'll just, Jesus, you're good. Stay right there, right? And I'll get you if I need you. But we miss out on the reality that he is all we need. I mean, I think about that song, Lord, I need you. Sometimes I need you. Every now and then I need you. What? Like, it doesn't say that at all. It says every hour I need you. That's the attitude that we miss. Are you missing the opportunity to be in awe of who Jesus is? Are we missing the opportunity to be submissive to the one that's in the control of all things? Sometimes we miss the opportunity to be at his feet, just to be with him. Church, when is the last time you pleaded with Jesus in desperation? We can learn a lot from these people. This man that had much, this woman that had little, they know they need Jesus and they come to him. As individuals and as a church body. By the way, you know God's in charge, right? He's sovereign. Nobody's here and a part of this church without his hand. Are you guys with me? Right? All right. He's put us together for a reason, right? To serve him, to be together, to worship him, to be in awe of him. Right? Nobody in this room is here by accident today. But he's also gifted us for one another, right? To encourage one another. As a church body and as individuals, let us find ourselves at the feet of Jesus, desperate for him to move. Just think about this. Desperate for him to save. Desperate for him to use you. Desperate for him to be evident in our life. Church, I'm not talking about following Jesus like it's some sort of checklist. Went to church today, I'm good. Right? That's no good. He's not calling us to do that. Right? I'm talking about a desire and a pleading in our hearts to be used by Jesus in a mighty way, to see him move, to see him save our friends, to see him save our family, to see him grow our church. Are you desperate for God? I'll just be really honest with you. I wept when I wrote that word right there. Am I desperate for God? Are we pleading with God to use us to reach the people of Tucson, to see them know and come to know Jesus? I think we can grow in that area, church. These people were desperate. They knelt before Jesus and pleaded with him. They knew he was the answer. And so we've seen this the last 2 weeks. We saw Jesus is Lord over the disaster and the danger. He's Lord over the demonic and the demons. But Jesus is Lord even over disease. And he proves that while healing this woman completely and immediately. And then we come back to Jairus. Good old Jairus. Like, what happened to Jairus, right? Here's the end of the sandwich. Jairus came to Jesus, the first part, and they go off to rescue his daughter. He's pumped, right? I'm dad. I'm going to, this is going to work. We're going to rescue my little girl, right? He comes to Jesus. Jesus stops and he starts heading off and through this crowd. And then this woman comes by, right? Can you imagine the anxiousness in his body during that time? Like Jesus, like, wait, come on, just come back to her. Let's go to my daughter first. But Jesus, he heals this woman. And when they're about to head to go see his daughter, we get to verse 35. And while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official of Jairus, saying, "Your daughter's died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" Just think about what this man is feeling at this moment. He comes to him in desperation. He's joyful because Jesus listens, and then now she's died. By the way, church, if anybody else tells you not to trouble Jesus, just tell him to shut up in the nicest way possible. I don't mean that to be harsh, but Jesus is there through all of that. I know young people, we shouldn't say shut up. I get that. But you get what I'm saying, man? We just reject that. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer." Jesus is ignoring what those people just said. That's why it's okay for this whole shut up thing. He's ignoring what they just said. And he's saying, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Jesus is saying, "Keep with that faith, bro, right? Keep after it. The faith that you came to me with, believe in me." And I can imagine Jesus just going to this woman that's unclean and has this issue. And he goes to this man that's now like probably on the floor sobbing because his child has died. And we picture Jesus a lot of times as big and powerful and authority, and he is. But can you imagine Jesus just kind of saying, "Come on. Let's get up. Let's go." Jesus is compassionate, church. He is full power and fully compassionate. Jairus might be thinking, if only this other woman wouldn't have stopped Jesus, if only Jesus wouldn't have been distracted. But Jesus is going to show this man, "I got it. I got you," right? Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Jesus say, "I got you," right? In fact, in Luke's account of this, Jesus tells the man, "Don't be afraid. Only believe, she will be made well." Right? Does that sound familiar? He told the unclean woman the same thing. It's your faith. She'll be made well. Jesus allowed this man to see the faith that this unclean woman had in him. He got to experience that in the power of Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, "Hey, believe, bro." Right? Have faith. She will be made well. She will be saved. Sometimes we have to remember that things aren't always done on our timing, are they? I'd like to sit down with Jesus. I'm being serious with it. I'd like to sit down with Jesus sometime and kind of go over my schedule with him. Right? Are you guys with me? "Hey, Jesus, this is what I got going on this week. Can you fit in what you're going to do right here on Wednesday at 2 or something, you know?" Right? I mean, we do that, right? But Jesus does work. He's got it. He's good and he's faithful. Verse 37, "And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion. And he saw people loudly weeping and wailing." Now here's a little bit of context for you. These people are actually people paid to mourn and weep. They are paid to mourn and weep. Keep in mind, they don't have obituaries. Right? It was a common practice in that day that when someone died, you would hire a group of people, paid actors really, to come and weep and mourn and yell out, right? And mourn to show the community what has happened. It was done to make it known someone has died. Someone has died. These paid mourners, they would cry out, a lot of times play instruments, drawing attention to what had happened. They would often cry out the person's name that had died. And Jairus and Jesus, they come up in verse 39, and entering them, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? This child has not died, but is asleep." He said, wait, you don't have a job here, right? She hasn't died. Like, this isn't for reals. They began laughing at him. Jesus was really saying that this is temporary. She's not going to stay dead. It's temporary. Again, he's saying, "I've got this." And it says they were laughing at Jesus. You ever been laughed at for your faith in Christ? Jesus gives us a pretty good example of what to do here. That happened to me this past week, and it kind of stinks sometimes, right? But Jesus kind of keep moving. They must have been thinking, dude, she is dead. What are you going to do? You're kind of crazy, Jesus, right? So they're laughing at him. And we would really, when you look at this language, we would describe this way. They're laughing in his face. It's disrespect. They're laughing because they don't believe in the power of Jesus. They don't believe in who Jesus is. They've either missed what he's been doing or they've rejected it, and so they laugh. People are going to laugh at our belief in Christ. They're going to poke fun at our belief in Christ. But Jesus, what does he do? He ignores it and he just moves on. And so Jesus, his three disciples and the family, they make their way in. They go to this little girl in verse 40. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, Peter, James, and John, and entered the room where the child was. And here's what happens. Due to their unbelief and their reaction to him, Jesus tells them, this isn't, hey, I need you to go. I mean, we got things to do right now. Could you please go? No, it's a very big command. You need to leave now. He kicks them out. And they enter into this room. Verse 41, taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Jesus, in his compassion and in his power, he grabs this little girl's hand, the touch of Jesus, and he says, get up. Verse 42, immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. There's that word immediately there again, right? Mark loves that word. She didn't slowly come back, right? She didn't have to, Jesus didn't have to, hey, death, hey, come on, death, listen up. Like, I'm over you right now. He listened immediately, right? He didn't have to say it multiple. She got up immediately and began to walk. And they're completely amazed. That word actually means utterly astounded. Verse 43, and he gave them the strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given to her to eat. I'd say she's probably hungry, right? And so Jesus was saying, he says not to tell. And sometimes that's a little confusing. We'll talk more about that as we walk through Mark, but part of that is because Jesus is going to reveal himself in his way and his timing. Are you with me? But there's also some other things going around that. The religious leaders are looking to capture Jesus, right? To destroy Jesus. And there's going to be a lot of unwanted attention on this family. But check this out. I think to say that they were utterly astounded and completely amazed would be the understatement of the century, right? You see someone come and touch a little girl and say a few words and she rises up. To just say that I'm utterly amazed or utterly astounded might be the understatement. They are blown away, church, right? They are blown away. They are standing in the presence of the Almighty God. They just seen him do what no one else can ever do or will ever do. This girl has been completely restored from death to life. She was dead and now is alive. How amazing is that? Jesus is Lord over danger. He's Lord over demonic. He's Lord over disease. And he has shown that he is Lord over death. I think, church, we can look at Jesus and we can say this. Okay, Jesus, I get it. Right? No matter what, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what the pain is, no matter what anyone else says, no matter how bad I am, how bad I smell, how bad I look, how bad the situation is, no matter what, you are God. You are in control. You are powerful. You are compassionate. You are worthy. You love me and I trust you. Church, we must trust him fully. Not with just a few things or the big things. Trust him with each and every detail of your life. And we can worship him entirely. In fact, we must worship him entirely. And what Jesus has done and will do leaves us with no other response than to follow him and worship him with all we have. Church, let me be very clear. Jesus doesn't ask for our worship on Sunday. One, he demands it, but it's all throughout the week. Right? America's kind of ruined that. I just want you guys to know that, right? All throughout the week. We must worship him with all we have. Along with all the other things he's done, Jesus has shown that he has power over death, and he is on a mission to show that he has power over eternal death. He's come to die and then rise again for our sins. And for those that know Jesus and trust in Jesus for salvation, hear me clearly, church. For those that know Christ and trust in him for salvation, the Bible says that that Jesus has eternal life for you. He's gone to prepare a place for you, right? And he will bring us to where he is, the Bible tells us in John, right? When we die, if we know Jesus, the Bible says that we are absent from our earthly body and where, church? Present with the Lord. Jesus has the power over death. Our decisions put us on a path to hell because we deserve it. Not because he's some meanie in the sky. He left where he was at and he pursued us. He pursued each of you in this room. And let me just be very clear. He wants to call you son and he wants to call you daughter. He wants to bring you into the family of God. We have to respond to Jesus and say, yes, I want to be saved by you. I want to give you my life. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I don't want to have eternal death. I want to spend eternity with Jesus. Amen? Man, that should rock your face off, man, that Jesus just beat death. Who does that? Let's pray. Father, we love you.